Let's pray together, friends. Lord, what an amazing thing, not only to say to you, but to have experienced with you. Lord, when we seek you, your word says we will find you. And Lord, here we are, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as we put our faith and trust in you, Jesus. Here we are, as those who've been saved from something and into something, into this glorious story, this gospel, this good news. And here we are, humbled by your presence with us, humbled by the reality of your blood shed for us, of your body broken for us. And Lord, available, we want to hear from you. We want to see you. We want to respond to you in the ways that you desire, in the way that your Spirit leads us. And so, God, we thank you for being here with us. We thank you for this beautiful body that is Cornerstone, and for this beautiful universal body that is the church, working not just here in Marshfield, but all throughout Wisconsin and the United States and all around the world. God, thank you for how you're on the move. Thank you for choosing us to get to be a part of it. We love you. And we invite you to now open our eyes and our hearts to your word and all that we'll share. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. So good to see you this morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a delight to be with you this morning. Let me encourage you to turn in your copy of Scripture to 1 Chronicles 29. We're going to be in verses 1 through 9 this morning. If you happen not to have a Bible, please raise your hand. We'd love to give you one, and our ushers will bring it to you, and you can take that as a gift from us to you. Well, a preacher was once hanging out with a farmer, and they were in conversation, and the preacher said to the farmer, "Hey, if you had 200 bucks, would you give 100 of it to the Lord?" And the farmer sort of thought, "Well, where's this coming from?" And he responds, and he says, "Well, yeah, I think I would." And then the preacher says, "Okay, that's good, but if you had two cows, would you give one to the Lord?" And the farmer starts to catch on here a little bit. He's knowing what's going on, and so he says, "Well, yeah, I'd give a cow to the Lord." And then the preacher says, "Well, how about two pigs? If you had two pigs, would you give one to the Lord?" And the farmer sort of furrows his brow, and he squints, and he kind of glares at the preacher, and he says, "Hey, that's not fair. You know I actually have two pigs." Right? Friends, we're going to talk about money today, and that's all well and good, right, until it starts to get a little bit personal. And I get that. I've been keeping a spreadsheet. I know this might be hard for you to imagine, but I've been keeping a spreadsheet in our home of our personal finances pretty much since we got married. We had a couple bumps in the road where I wasn't, learned my lesson quick. And for what I might lack in financial acumen, I try to make up for it with effort. And for many years, being young in ministry with three little kids at home on a single income, trying to manage a mortgage and home ownership and all the expenses associated with having little kiddos running around, Christy and I had to be pretty scrupulous in how we approached our finances. There just wasn't a lot of money at the end of each month. And that's why we felt so violated when the financial crisis of 2008 hit. Many of you were around for that. Many of you remember that. It hit us where we were living, and it actually meant that our income dropped by 10% overnight. And we didn't know where it was going to come from. And I remember looking at that spreadsheet and feeling frustrated, feeling a little bit angry, if I'm honest. Here I was in ministry, working long hours, doing what I thought was a good job. And I wondered, how could God allow this kind of a thing to happen? Why would God allow this to be so tight? And I'm not going to lie. Okay, I'm gonna be truthful with you. I looked at that line on my spreadsheet that said, charitable giving. And I looked at that and thought, you know what? We could probably just back off of that and maybe make up most of, if not all, of the income that we were losing by this cut. And I thought about that for a while. I was tempted by that. And that thinking kind of makes sense to us, doesn't it? We consider our giving to be discretionary behind a whole lot of other things. And when life gets pinched, it's easy to sort of check out of that motif of that thought process. And it's interesting. I read a Barna survey this week that demonstrates how Christians think about generosity. And by far and away, more folks considered acts of service, like volunteering in a church or in an organization in the community, as greater expressions of generosity than of giving their money. And additionally, folks considered things like emotional support, like showing empathy and active listening, as greater acts. Giving money was actually third on the list. And after that, it was things like showing hospitality and giving gifts and other things. And praise God. Now, hear me on this. All of those things can and often do reflect a heart of generosity as we put ourselves before the Lord. We as an organization, in fact, need and thrive on the ministry that you all have among us as volunteers serving in the church. We got a whole host of volunteers over on the other end serving our kids. It's amazing and wonderful. There's no question about that. But it's interesting, when it comes to money, we get a little sheepish, don't we? Myself included. I get a little sheepish. If I'm honest, I feel a little sheepish talking to you today about this. Why is that? You know, we start to tense up, especially when a guy with the title pastor next to him starts to talk about it. We need to be honest. We'd rather hear our pastor talk about far less controversial things like sex or anger or forgiveness than we would about money, right? Those are easy. But come on. Money is just the personal thing for many of us. But church, if we're passionate about representing the whole counsel of God, and we are around here, we're passionate about representing the whole counsel of God as he's revealed it in his word, then we got to talk about money. And see, Randy Alcorn observes that 15% of the things that Christ taught were in reference to money. Isn't that surprising? 15%, that's a lot. In fact, Christ taught more about money, about generosity, than he did about heaven and hell combined. I find that fascinating. And famously, Jesus said, maybe you've heard this, in Matthew 6:24, he said, you cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. Okay? And see, when we consider the grip that money has on our society and the potential grip that money has on us personally, how our perception of our quality of life is so tied directly to either how much money we have or how much money we don't have, Jesus understood that how we think about money and what we do with our money is critical to how we respond to him. And so Randy Alcorn says that there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. We may try to divorce our faith and finances, but God sees them as inseparable. And church, as we've already referenced this morning, we're in a season of growth here at Cornerstone. And that's a humbling thing. It's a beautiful thing. I'm so excited about that. And this is a season where we've sensed the need to update and to expand our campus to accommodate what's going on here. And so hence, we have this Blueprints campaign. I want to be upfront about that. And the obvious reality is this, okay? There's no bait and switch. There's no hide. There's no anything like that. The reality is that to see this thing realized, it's going to take some money, okay? It's going to take some contributions, some finance, to do what we think the Lord is asking of us. And I mentioned to you last week, we're going to be inviting the church to participate. And it's a big deal. And friends, I do not take lightly the weight of asking you for your contributions, your hard-earned finances. And so our leadership, and they don't either, the rest of us, we've been praying, we've been seeking God in this endeavor. It's a weighty, albeit exciting season for us. But as we actually prepare for the commitment, which, by the way, isn't going to be asked for until the end of April, I consider it a great responsibility to help us think biblically about our money, regardless of what we do with the campaign. Hence, our conversation last week and for the next couple of weeks after this. Now, you may remember, last week, we started it off by recognizing that the Israelites, who were tasked with building the temple of God, this permanent residence for the Lord, started with a clear vision. They needed to understand what God was doing. And so I hope you'll go back and you'll watch last week's message if you missed it. And even if you're new here, it might give you some context for what we're talking about today. It's going to give you a much clearer picture of where we're headed. But today, I want to focus on what I see in Scripture as a second key after a clear vision for the blueprints of generosity, this blueprint that God has given us for participating in building generations on a foundation of faith. And to help explain, I want to give you just a bit of my own history, all right? Now, if you know me, you know that I'm a passionate guy. I get kind of excited. You go to a basketball game with me, you'll see it come out. My kids don't even play anymore, and I just can't sit on my mouth, all right? And so I get excited. I was in college. And I was involved in a ministry that I was fired up about. I loved it. I loved what we were doing. And I remember sitting there at Perkins one night with our ministry team, and my passion got the better of me. And so here I was across the table from somebody. We had probably a slight disagreement. I don't even remember what it was about, but I know that I overdid it in the meeting. And one of my close friends, who was a few years older than me, was definitely more mature than me, pulled me aside after the meeting. We were out in the parking lot. And he was so kind and so gracious, but he said, "Andy, can I share something with you?" I said, "Sure, man, I'd love to hear it." I really respected this guy. And he said, "You know, one of the things that someone told me has been really helpful. I think it might be helpful for you." And he said, "One of the things I've been learning in my relationship with God is to keep more of an open hand, to keep more of an open hand with the Lord." And I thought, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? And he said, "Well, it probably means three things. You know, when we hold what God gives us, what's dear to us, and many things are dear to us. We can think of all kinds of things that are important to us. When we hold what God gives us with a hand that clenches around it, okay, which grips tightly on it, what happens?" Number one, it's not a very endearing posture to the people that you're with, is it? This isn't a posture you really relish seeing from me, is it? What am I doing here? I've got a closed fist to you. It compromises our relationships with others. But additionally, and secondly, it also requires a lot from me. And the harder that I grip, and I'm gripping here, we call it white knuckling sometimes, right? My knuckles actually are turning white. I'm losing circulation in my hands. Pretty soon, my fingers are going to start to cramp up, and eventually they'll atrophy, and then they'll lose their effectiveness, won't they? Okay, this is a tough position to maintain personally. But then third, and here's probably the most important thing. The third thing is that when we make what we love, keeping what we love about our own ability, we stand between us and God. And see, here's the thing about God. God's not intimidated by our grip. Did you know that? God's not intimidated by our grip. He can do whatever he wants. The scripture makes that clear, including breaking our fingers if it's necessary. And getting your fingers broken hurts. I've broken a few in my day playing football and other things. But on the contrary, when we keep an open hand with God, it's God who keeps what's precious there. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." And church, if we have a delusion of self-sufficiency that keeps us clinching to what we think we can maintain, we'd better be careful. We'd better watch, because God does all that he pleases. And sometimes that means that fingers get broken. But on the contrary, friends, when we keep an open hand, again, it's God who keeps what's precious there. God knows what we need. And so when we keep an open hand, we submit to whatever God deems best, and we apply this wonderful passage that many of us have memorized in Psalm 46:10, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Friends, God knows what's best for us. Amen? Do you believe that? Friends, when we sing the songs that we just sang, when we consider the truth of who God is, we consider his glory, his power, his majesty, and his goodness, when we consider what God did in sending his son Jesus to die as our substitute sacrifice, the only logical conclusion is to say God does know, and we can trust him. We can trust him. And friends, this applies to our finances. God invites us to an open-handed generosity that flows from our trust in him as the owner of all things, as the one who does all that he pleases, as the one who wants what's best for his children. And so to see what that looks like, we're going to go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29. But before we do, in an age where it's understandable that there's skepticism about guys like me talking about money, I want to be clear on what's the biblical motivation for this kind of open-handed generosity. I want you to see this, not from me. I really don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take God's word for it, in His word. And really, that's what we're about every week, bringing you to the Word of God. And so, don't take my word for it, take God's. And so, let's open up the Scripture together. Let's understand why God is asking us to have this kind of open-handed generosity. And there are actually several reasons. And the first is this. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 10:14, he says this, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." Okay? What does that tell us? Church, it tells us the first motivation for open-handed generosity is God's ownership of everything. He owns it all. It's God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's God who remains sovereign over all things. And though we may think that what we earn is a product of our own hard work and resourcefulness, Deuteronomy 8:18 makes clear, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." Friends, that's an important concept. And that means if you're a talented worker, a welder, a caregiver, an artist, an entrepreneur, a teacher, an administrator, or anything else that requires talent or skill or hard work, remember, it's God who gives you what you have. It's God who gives you what we have. Church, we can be open-handed with God because He owns it all anyway. He owns it all. He's the one who gives it to us in the first place. That's the first motivation. Second is this. Note what Jesus says in Matthew 6:19-20. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves," and hang on to that phrase, "for yourselves. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up," listen to this, "for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your treasure, there your heart will be also." What's this tell us? Well, here it is, church. Your generosity now, what you do with your earthly treasure in this life, has everything to do with the bottom line of your heavenly treasure. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's what Jesus taught. What you do now with what God gives you has everything to do with what you'll have in the kingdom when Christ returns. And so the motivation for generosity, this open-handed generosity that we're talking about, is certainly God's ownership. But listen to this, church. It's also for our treasure. It's for our treasure. Jim Elliot said, "He's no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And church, when you're open-handed with what the Lord is asking of you, with what the Lord gives you, you're storing up for yourselves an eternal treasure that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be taken away. That doesn't mean you're going to get rich tomorrow. It doesn't even mean that you're going to get rich ever in this life. That is not the promise of Scripture. And if you hear anybody talking in that way, run. It's not what we're promising. I'm not promising you that your generosity here will contribute to your wealth in this life. But I am, based on the Word of God, promising you, because I believe Jesus, I take Him at His word, that when you contribute to the things of God with what God has given you, you're storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I want that for you. Okay? I want that for you. There's a book written by a guy that I quoted earlier named Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle. And if you haven't read it, I commend it to you. There's more to think in this regard. So there you go, The Treasure Principle. God's ownership, our treasure. Those are two powerful motivations for open-handed generosity. But friends, there's more. And I want you to remember our vision, or our mission here at Cornerstone, okay? See if you can do this with me. Some of you can't. That's totally okay. It's your first Sunday, and you're like, "Hey, man, I didn't know there was a test. It's all right." But I wonder if you can do this with me. Our mission here at Cornerstone is to be a biblical community that what? Good. And what? And what? Amen. And what? I love you. I really do. I love you. I love it that you're engaged with that mission, friends. That's the reality. And friends, our mission is rooted in the great commandment and the great commission. We'll talk about the great commandment another time. But friends, Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We're passionate about that around here. We're passionate about making disciples who make disciples. And we're learning how to do it, and we're growing in it, and we're seeing God bless that passion. We long to make disciples who make disciples and then hit the repeat button as often as we can. And friends, there is great need in this world, amen? There's great need in the world. And that's another significant motivation for open-handed generosity. The fact is that the world needs Jesus. And if the church would mobilize its resources for the world to know Christ, I'm convinced that the landscape of our world would change dramatically. And yet, sadly, a reputable organization called the Joshua Project reveals that less than 2% of the income earned by Christians in the modern world is going to support the cause of Christ. Friends, there's work to do in that area. My goal is not to lay a guilt trip on anybody here this morning, but to observe, wow, what would happen if we made up that other 8%? And you'll hear more about that in a moment. What would happen if that just increased by another 2%? Amazing things, amazing things. Friends, the Bible provides great motivation for open-handed generosity. God's ownership, our treasure, and the world's need. But as we've sung about this morning, as we've celebrated, there is no greater motivation than this. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Again, is he talking about financial wealth there? No. Friends, he's talking about being rich in him. And our primary motivation, I say this, our primary motivation for any kind of open-handed generosity before the Lord is what Christ has done for us. It's Christ's gift to us. His own life, his suffering, his death. Friends, Jesus was open-handed toward us. And let me tell you this, and I'll be bold here. If you don't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus, start there. Start there. Before you give an ounce to the Lord of your finances. Now, if you want to, that's fine. But friends, start with a personal relationship with Jesus. Start with understanding that he loves you, that he died for you, that he has a standard for his creation that we fall short of. It's called sin. And understand that Jesus invites you into a personal relationship with him by what he's done in his death and in his resurrection. And all you need to do is turn to him in faith and believe, and you too can be saved. We've been talking about that over and over in the Gospel of John. We're going to talk about it again as we move towards Easter and Good Friday. Friends, it starts there. Jesus was open-handed toward us. How could we not respond in kind? Friends, God's ownership, our treasure, and the world's need. And then Christ's gift, all summed there. Christ's gift. There's many motivators for open-handed generosity, is there not? Yeah, it starts with Jesus. And with that, the question that we're going to ask for the remainder of our morning here is this. So what's that look like? What does that look like? We understand the motivation, but what about the indicators? If the impetus for open-handed generosity starts with Jesus, starts with who God is and what he's done, what are the indicators of this kind of practice, this kind of thinking? And to answer that, I want to bring us back to the book of 1 Chronicles. You might remember that though God has called Solomon to build the temple, he's using David in order to lay the groundwork, okay? So King David has lived this life before God. He's about to pass on. It becomes clear to him. And so he makes clear that he knows God's will, but he wants to help and he wants to lay the groundwork. And that's obviously blessed by God throughout this process. And as we continue in the story, we covered chapter 28 last week, we're going to find that there are several indicators of this kind of open-handed generosity that's required for a project of this magnitude. And so let's look at this together. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, Starting in verse 1, we'll go through 9. Now, if you're not sure where 1 Chronicles is in your Bible, of course, if you're using your phone, just type in 1 Chronicles, no big deal. But if you're in your hard copy, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? And then you got Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. I took a big risk there in reciting all that for you. I think I got it all. But it's towards the first third of the Old Testament, all right? First third of the Old Testament. Here it is. It says, "And David the king said to all the assembly, 'Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I will give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. And for all the works to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?' Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron." That means a lot, okay? It means a lot. "And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." Now, I mentioned there are several indicators of this kind of open-handed generosity that we're talking about. And so I want to dive into this. I want you to start in verse 2. And notice how David, as the leader of the people, puts himself out there when he says this in verse 2. It says, "So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, and the irons for the things of iron, etc., etc." Friends, David is the king of Israel. Has vast resources. He's done well as the king. Okay, God has blessed his ministry. And here's the thing. David is willing to give according to his means. He's giving. His giving was proportionate to his income. He says, "so far as I was able." He's connecting his ability to what he gives. And friends, this is a biblical principle. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 27, God made clear that he expected a tithe from the people of Israel. He expected a tithe from his people. Maybe you've heard that word before. It can be a scary word sometimes in church. But a tithe, very simply, meant 10%. It meant 10%. That was the groundwork that the Lord had given for the people of Israel. And in a time where income meant the fruit of the land, you farmers know this, right? Where income meant the grain and the things that were produced from the land, Leviticus 27:30 says, "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord." And some of you say, "well, that's Old Testament, Andy. There's this other part of the Bible. Yeah, you bragged about what you could say in the books of the Bible, but guess what? There's more here. All right, so let's talk about New Testament, right? That's old." And friends, I say, maybe, but I'm not convinced. And see, consider this. Nowhere in the New Testament does anyone, neither Jesus himself nor the apostles, negate the concept of tithing. But they do negate several other things. They negate things like the ceremonial rituals that people performed. They do negate ceremonial law. They do negate circumcision. They do negate the sacrifices. They say those things are no more, and here's what a relationship with God looks like, of course, founded in Jesus. But they never say, "yeah, but don't tithe anymore." In fact, in Matthew 23:23, Jesus speaks to this. And of course, he's got this adversarial relationship with the Pharisees, but he's talking to the Pharisees, and he chastises them, not because they're keeping the tithe and they shouldn't anymore, but for limiting their generosity to the tithe. Okay? And so this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." You don't want Jesus to say that to you, all right? That's a bummer. That's a problem. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." These you ought to have done, justice and mercy and faithfulness, you ought to have done these things without neglecting the others, without tithing your mint and your dill and your cumin. In other words, keep tithing, but don't limit yourself to tithing. There ought to be more than tithing, not less, in your worship of God. And church, I'm convinced that Scripture gives us the baseline for open-handed generosity. And it's 10%. It's just clear to me in God's Word. It's a tithe. That's the standard that God has given us. Does that mean you won't be saved if you don't give 10%? No. We're not saved by works. But that is the standard that God has laid out for us, as uncomfortable as that might make us feel sometimes. And so I have to ask, because that's what we're doing here, right? How are you doing there? Now, trust me, I don't know what you give. And that'll remain the case here at Cornerstone. I don't know your income. I don't know how much you put in the plate, in the boxes, in the back. I don't know what your ACH transfer is. I'll never know. But between you and God, how are you doing there? Is your giving proportionate to your income? And see, ultimately, it's not the quantity of the gift. If you make more, you can give more. Praise God. But if you're like Christy and I were early on in our marriage, I get it. You can't give as much. And isn't it great that's the way God set it up? I just think that's so wise, so kind of the Lord. Church, an indicator of open-handed generosity is not the size of the gift, but its proportion to the giver. Okay? 10%. That's the standard scripturally. Now, another indicator, look at verse 3. Says this, "Moreover, in addition," this is still David talking, "moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God." Now, there are actually a couple indicators here in verse 3, but I want you to notice this, friends. In an era where a king would have thought nothing of exploiting his people for his own financial gain, David gets personal here. He gets personal. And certainly, he had access to the national treasuries. Certainly, he could have made it look like he was this generous benefactor by pulling from the coffers of the kingdom rather than pulling from his own bank account. And yet, he says, "I'm going to give of my own treasures. I'm in on this. My treasure is God's treasure, and this is a work of God, and so sign me up." David puts his own skin in the game. And church, again, I'm going to be real with you. As Christy and I consider this Blueprints campaign, here's the conversation we're having in real time, even as late as this morning on the way to church. We actually got to come to church this morning. That was kind of fun. Until we started talking about this. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to keep tithing, okay? That's our commitment. And actually, that didn't even come up in the conversation. And for us, most of our giving goes to our local body. It always has. I believe in the local church, and I'm convinced that the local church is part of God's design in reaching the world, and so I'm committed to that. But we also give to some mission partners, and we give to a compassion ministry for kids that ministers in the name of Jesus, and so we're going to keep doing those things. But as we consider the needs of the Blueprints campaign, we're looking at what we can contribute above and beyond. That's a little scary. I get it. And it involves some kind of brass tacks conversations. We're still in them. We're praying through them. We know we're going to give. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like yet. But we're trusting the Lord to lead us. And the bottom line is that we're committed to sacrificially giving. It's got to be sacrificial. I know that. I believe that. And I'm convinced Christy does too. It's got to be sacrificial out of our own income. Does it mean we're not going to put bread on the table or help our kids go to college or those kinds of things? No. But it's got to be sacrificial for us. It's got to be personal to us. And I hope you'll join us. I hope you join us in praying about it, in considering it, in having conversations. Church, I'm convinced that an indicator of open-handed generosity is a personal commitment. David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. It's a great story. Go back and read it in 2 Samuel 24. It's personal to David. It ought to be for us. Now, I mentioned there were a couple of things in verse 3, and so let me read this again. Verse 3, moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of God, I give it to the house of my God. And church, here's another indicator for open-handed generosity. It's when our open-handed generosity is devotional. It's when we give out of our devotion, out of our love for God and for His purposes. John Stott says it like this. He says, our Christian giving can express our theology. For example, when we contribute to evangelistic enterprises, we're expressing our confidence that the gospel is God's power for salvation and that everybody has a right to hear it. When we give to economic development, we express our belief that every man, woman, and child bears God's image and should not be obliged to live in dehumanizing circumstances. When we give to the maturing of the church, we acknowledge its centrality in God's purpose and His desire for its maturity. Church, when we give, we say to God, God, I believe in You. I believe in what You're doing and what You've invited me into. And so as an act of my love and my devotion, I trust You with my most precious things. That's why we say every Sunday here, part of our worship is in giving. It's not to squeeze you for money. It's to give you an opportunity to express your devotion to the Lord. The people in this text give as an act of devotion. And so often we think of our devotion as being expressed through song, and it is, praise God. We think of our devotion as being expressed in our quiet times with the Lord, and praise God, it is, in our prayer, in our Bible study, in listening to a sermon. All those things are essential in what God is doing in our lives, make no mistake. But so is our generosity towards the Lord. So is our open-handedness. In verse 5, David asks, who will consecrate himself today to the Lord? David was asking for their devotion. I don't think I could ask you to do what I'm going to ask you to do if I didn't see it in Scripture. It's too intimidating. It's too much. But I see the example. Verse 9 says the people gave with a whole heart. They gave as an act of their devotion. Praise God. The indicators of open-handed generosity are giving that's proportionate and personal and devotional. And now this, verses 5 and 6, the last part of verse 5, it says, who then will willingly offer consecrating himself today to the Lord? And then the leaders of father's houses made their free will offerings. Friends, I know this can be a sensitive issue. And as I said last week, we're aware. We're not trying to squeeze anybody. But I'm trusting in what the Lord is doing in and through us and what He's asking of us. And so here's the thing. If He doesn't give you a willing spirit to offer your gifts, then don't give them. Don't give them. We're going to talk more next week about what it means to give with a clean heart. And I hope if your heart feels a little messy and conflicted right now, I hope you'll come back next week. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us have some clarity at a heart level about this. We don't want you to give out of obligation. That would be anti-biblical. But friends, an indicator of open-handed generosity is that our giving is voluntary. It's voluntary. It's of our free will. Some of you are new to Cornerstone. You're wondering, okay, is this going to be like this? What kind of church is this? Just trying to get in my pocketbook? Are they going to write a letter to tell me how much I have to give based on where I live or some demographic? No, hear me on this. I haven't preached a sermon series on giving in the 6 years I've been here. It's the first time. And I will be committed to preaching Christ and Him crucified above all else. But as I said earlier, what we do with our money is part of what we do with Jesus. And so we got to talk about it. And so here we are. But we're only looking for that kind of generosity that's voluntary, that's biblical. You have to want to give. Verse 9 affirms, look at this, it says, "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord." You think the author wants to make a point there? Amen. It's voluntary. These are the indicators of open-handed generosity. It's proportionate, it's personal, it's devotional, it's voluntary. And yet this, do you notice what else it says in verse 9? Again, the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced. And friends, that's the fifth indicator. Open-handed generosity is joyful. It's a happy thing. It's a good thing. And if you lack joy in considering the prospect of giving to this ministry or to any work of the Lord, then number one, I understand it's a tough thing to get your head and heart around. But also I ask you this, I challenge you to consider, why? Why might you lack joy? What about the idea of being open-handed with your finances causes consternation or dare I say constipation rather than joy? Maybe you don't align with the mission. Maybe the case that I made to you last week about the need to build and remodel doesn't compel you. Okay. But friends, maybe there's something more. And I get it. Talking about money feels invasive. But is not the gospel invasive? Is not the gospel invasive? Does not the gospel give us everything in Christ? Does not the gospel transform us from the inside out and then demand everything from us? Not to earn our salvation, but to respond to it? Did not Paul say, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord"? Friends, we love reciting that salvation is not by works. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It is. We can say amen to that every time. There you go. There's your cue. All right, cool. We do. But praise God, the gospel continues. Not to earn salvation, but to respond to it. And so, though Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 makes clear it's by grace you've been saved through faith, Ephesians 2, 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Church, God owns everything. And only by placing our treasures in heaven are we going to receive that which lasts. And the world has great need. It does. Not everyone has yet been reached. They haven't. And in fact, Christ has given Himself to us. We've seen that this morning. We've rehearsed it in the Lord's Supper. He gave us His very life. And so the question for us as we close our time together, friends, is are we willing to respond in kind? Not to earn our salvation, not to prove anything to anyone else, not because the pastor said we should, but to say, "Thank you, Jesus. I know that I am blessed because of what you've given me, and I long to return that in an act of worship and devotion to you. I long to respond to your initiative in my life with an open-handed generosity that says, what's mine is yours. Have your way. Have your way." And so let me ask you to ask yourself this morning, am I clinging to what's mine? And if you are, how's that working for you? Notice your posture to others. Notice how hard it is. And then notice that God has something better for you. Ask yourself, is my giving proportionate? Is it personal? Is it devotional? Is it voluntary? And am I joyful in it? Friends, as we close, I want to give you two practical applications for what we studied. First, consider your tithes. Just consider them. Ask yourself, am I giving to God so far as I'm able? Proportionate to my income. Maybe 10% seems otherworldly at this point. I'm not here to cast judgment or guilt on you. I get it. Maybe consider this. Maybe add a percentage point or two every year until you get there. And watch what the Lord does. Do it as an act of faith. Trust Him in it. Maybe in 3 to 5 years, you'll be there. And then you can apply the second thing that I'm going to talk about, which is to consider your offerings. Friends, a second practical application for open-handed generosity is this. Consider your offerings. Consider what you can do over and above your tithe. That's what we're after here in this Blueprints campaign, to contribute over and above what we're regularly giving to the church, to see God do an amazing, lasting thing, to build generations on a foundation of faith. Friends, that's the conversation Christy and I are having at home. That's the conversation I invite you into with each other and your families as you consider. And that's the conversation I invite you to have with God. There's more to say. We're going to talk more in the next couple of weeks. Thanks for hearing me out. But friends, I do believe there's great blessing in this conversation, or I wouldn't have it with you. And I pray that God leads you accordingly. And with that, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how counterintuitive it is sometimes that to part with what's dear to us actually provides blessing to us. And God, if it weren't confounding in that way, I would imagine it wouldn't require faith. And yet, God, faith is what you long to produce in us. You long for us to be dependent on you and to trust you with everything, to hold nothing back. Because, God, you know that in your power and in your glory and in your majesty and with your goodness, that you will provide that which is so much better than anything we could try to maintain or control ourselves. So, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters and all who've listened to my voice this morning. Thank you for their willingness to enter into the conversation. And God, I pray that as they talk and as they consider, that you would increase in us an open-handed generosity, not to build our kingdom here in Marshfield. That's not what we're about, God. You know our hearts. But to build your kingdom through this great body, and out into this city, and out into the cities surrounding us, and out into the world. God, have your way. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.